First John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, overcomers by faith. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you to enable us to see that we must have faith, we must have this true faith to overcome the world. May we understand who our enemy really is and how to overcome this enemy by faith in your Son. Give us this kind of faith and give us the endurance that we need till we see you face to face, until we are with you in glory. In the name of Christ, amen. Do we consider that we are in war? Do we consider that we are soldiers? Are we looking at ourselves as being in a raging battle, a lifelong war against the forces of evil against us? We are actually fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are our enemies, and the only way to overcome these enemies is by faith in Jesus Christ. Not in any other way. We have to first consider that we are in war. We must consider all of us, male and female alike, that we are in war. Typically, females are not in war and on the battlefield. But in the spiritual realm, male and female, both are on the battlefield with their own roles in the battle, in the war, against the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of us are. These are our enemies. The Apostle John simplifies the world, the flesh, and the devil by simply saying the world. He's not meaning that our flesh is not waging war against us, and he does not mean that Satan is unreal or not our real enemy either. He's not meaning that. He's simply putting these three more specific designations, the world, the flesh, and the devil, under one label, under one heading, that is the world. We'll see that he actually does mean that, that our flesh and also Satan, as well as the rest of Scripture, considers our enemies. But how are we to overcome? Are we going to do it based on what man says, what man believes, man's inventions, man's religions, man's rituals? How are we going to do it? Are we going to do it by man's wisdom, man's philosophy? How are we going to overcome? The apostle says the only way to overcome is to have faith in Jesus, the Son of God. That is the only way to overcome the world. First, consider that we are actually in warfare. Next, consider how we are going to win the war. How will this war be overcome? How will we win it? It has to do with only one means, faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And that is the necessary way. Verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. First, he simplifies his exhortation here or explanation here in verses 4 and 5 by saying, whatever is born of God. He's using the neuter, whatever, for the personal, whoever. Sometimes Scripture does that. And simply, that's what he's doing here. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, we must therefore first be born of God to overcome the world. Those who are not born again, those who do not have rebirth, those who are not regenerated, those who are not born from above, who are not born of God, they are not going to overcome the world. That's the implication. That's why it's necessary to be born of God. And therefore, to determine, for all of us to determine, whether we actually are born of God. Are we anointed of God? Are we children of God? Has God changed the heart within us? Has He opened our eyes? Has He opened our ears? If we know that to be the case, we have biblical ways in finding out if we are truly born again. If that is the case, only if that's the case, are we going to overcome the world. Is that not teaching us all the more we should know for certain if we are born of God? 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, 1 John 5, 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There, if we believe Jesus is the Christ, that is evidence that we are born of God. Not lip service, not fakery, but genuinely believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then we are born of God. 1 John chapter 2, 29, how can we know we are born of God? 1 John 2, 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. If we practice righteousness, then it is proof that we are born of Him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John 3, 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Those who are born of God do not practice sin. It is impossible for them to practice it. By practicing sin, he means love it, bask in it, enjoy it, not repent of it, make excuses for it. Those who practice sin are not born of God. Why? Because the seed of the Word of God is in us. If the seed of the Word of God is in us, how can we make excuses for sin? How can we indulge in sin and say everything will be just fine? He tells us those born of God do not live that way. They don't think that way. If they do momentarily sin, they realize it and repent of it. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How else will we know if we are born of God? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Those who are born of God are the ones who love the children of God, who love the brotherhood, who love the brothers and the sisters in the church. When we are practicing biblical love, that is also proof that we are born of God and we know God. When those are absent, then we know we're not born of God. But when those are present, whatever He's been teaching about what it means to be born of God, then we are overcomers. We will overcome the world. What John is teaching us here is what the Lord Jesus taught us in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we read verses 1 to 8. John 3, 1 to 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews, he did not know what he should have known. He should have known that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot overcome the world, or as it says here, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 5, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, it is required of one to be born again, or born of the Spirit. Jesus says in verse 8, born of the Spirit. To be born of God means also to be born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who must miraculously, invisibly change the heart of man. When he does so, then one is born of the Spirit. The flesh cannot accomplish this. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Lord Jesus was not teaching Nicodemus, you have to be physically put into your mother's womb again. Nowhere does the Bible teach anything like that. But why would Nicodemus think that? Because he wasn't born of the Spirit. He wasn't born of God. If he was born of the Spirit, if he was born of God, he would understand. Of course. The Lord is talking about spiritual rebirth. Spiritual birth. To be born of the Spirit. Nicodemus did not have faith. Therefore, he did not comprehend correctly what Jesus taught him. At least not in John chapter 3. Now John chapter 1. John chapter 1 also teaches this rebirth or being born of God. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verses 9 to 13. 1:9. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The true light came into the world, but the world did not know him. The world did not believe in him. He is generalizing, saying, for the most part, nobody believed in him. He even came to his own people, verse 11. He came to the Jews, and they did not receive him. Well, how is it that so many people in the world in which Jesus lived, that they did not receive him? They did not believe in him. Verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Those who believe in his name. Here is where Arminians, free will theology proponents, they stop. And they say that it requires belief in his name to become a child of God or to be born again. The reason the world and the Jews didn't believe in Christ had to do with the fact that they lacked faith. Well, that's only partially correct. Just as if we read verse 12 ends in a comma. It does not end in a period. Verse 13 explains how verse 12 is possible. How is verse 12 possible? How is it possible for people to receive him? How is it possible for them to become children of God to those who believe in his name? How are those requirements possible? Verse 13. Who were born? Not of blood. There Nicodemus is answered. Not of blood. Nor of the will of the flesh. There free will theology is answered. Not the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of man. There, the theology of good works, man's works, one man can help another, let's just help each other, and we'll overcome the world, we'll earn eternal life, we'll get there. That is answered in verse 13. All of the common ways that men invent in reference to what it means to be born of God are all eliminated by the Apostle John. And then he says, the only exclusionary way, the sole way, is to be born of God. Of God, who were born, not blood, not the flesh, not man, but of God. That's the only way. Those who understand and believe, who truly believe this, they are the ones who are born of God. Otherwise, they are not. Also, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Here, he also explains that this rebirth, this begetting, is only possible when God does it to us. He does it to us, and we are supposed to be the gracious, grateful beneficiaries of it. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There he tells us that by the great mercy of God, he caused us to be born again. Therefore, it's not as though we have some faith, and when we exercise faith, it creates a rebirth. The rebirth is not caused by our faith. The rebirth is caused by God's great mercy. Then faith results. And not only faith, but the hope and expectation of the eternal life, which is explained in verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Overcoming is first, even in Peter, we must be born again. When we are born again, we understand and believe. We have our hope in this future inheritance. And meantime, we are protected by the power of God through faith. The power of God works through our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the way. But first, rebirth. That's the way to overcome the world. Now we should ask the question, based on 1 John, is it necessary to overcome the world? Is being an overcomer required? Is it required? Or is it the case that we will all go to heaven? Will we all go to heaven? Or is it necessary to be fighters, to be warriors, to be soldiers against the forces that are at work against us, because it may be the case that we may not overcome? Did Jesus teach that we must endure, that we must be overcomers? Did he teach that? Yes, indeed. It's not the case that all will overcome. Therefore, we must have this mindset of being overcomers. Let's see what Jesus says first, and then other passages. First, we go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, 22. Matthew 10, 22. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. All will hate us on account of the name of Christ. They all will hate us, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Is that not teaching overcoming, endurance and overcoming? Matthew 24, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and we may read from verses 9 to 14. Matthew 24, 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Christ told us of the perilous times to come. And he says that in the midst of the perilous times, the dangerous times, he says, the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. How are we going to endure? How are we going to overcome? By faith. Faith in him. Lasting faith. Not wishy-washy, wobbly faith, but stable, strong faith in him. Let's continue. More from the lips of Christ himself, from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The book of Revelation chapter 2. In these exhortations to each of the churches, there's seven of them, we see a refrain from Christ to the churches. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What do the overcomers who actually spiritually hear what the Spirit says, what do they receive? Access to the tree of life in the paradise of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Those who have spiritual ears to hear, listening to the Spirit, they overcome by faith. And when they overcome, what do they receive? Or what benefit do they derive? The overcomers by faith in Christ are not hurt by the second death. What is the second death? The lake of fire, hell, or Gehenna. That fire, that death, will not harm us if we overcome by faith in Christ. Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. We who hear by the Spirit and listen to the Spirit, we who overcome by faith in Christ, we receive hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name. Chapter 2, verse 25. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's necessary in verse 25? What we have, what we believe, hold fast until I come. Cannot let go. If we let go, we're not going to overcome. But verse 26, if we are overcomers, we keep his deeds. As Jesus walked, we should walk. If we live a godly life as Jesus did, until the end. If we don't do it until the end, we're not overcomers. We're not enduring until the end. To them, he says, I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He is speaking of rulership in judgment on the day of judgment. 1 Corinthians 6:2 and 3 teach that we are going to judge the world and we are going to judge angels. We're going to be the representatives of Christ doing so. Christ will be on the throne, but we are going to be there with him, judging the wicked people of the world. The overcomers will do that. And we will also receive the morning star. Those who have spiritual ears listening to the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ. Chapter 3, we begin at verse 5. He who overcomes shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, we who have spiritual ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is teaching, what is it? We overcome, and if we overcome, we are clothed in white garments. Who wants dirty, stinky, filthy garments on the day of judgment? Nobody. So that's why, as overcomers, we will receive white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. Our names are in the book of life forever. The overcomers are in the book of life forever. Further, we have Christ, the Son of the Father, confessing us before the Father and before his angels. The glorious Father and the glorious angels will be listening to Christ confess our names as true believers, as overcomers. He's not going to do the opposite. I do not know who you are. He's not going to do the opposite and say, "You are not dressed in wedding clothes. Who let this man in? Throw him out." He's not going to say that I will deny you before the Father and before his holy angels, but instead he'll confess us. The overcomers receive that or those benefits. Chapter 3 now, and we read verses 12 and 13. 3:12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Those with spiritual ears, listening to the Spirit, who have faith in Christ, they are the overcomers. And what benefits? What awaits us? "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." We'll not leave that temple anymore. We'll be there forever. No defection by free will in heaven. Because he says, he will not go out from it anymore. Free will theology believes that we will defect. Eventually in heaven, we will sin again. And there will be sin and evil all over again. But he says, he will not go out from it anymore. No, there will be eternal peace, eternal reconciliation, eternal love between us and God, and we'll be in the presence of God forever. We'll have the name of God on us. We'll have the name of the city of our God upon us, the New Jerusalem. We'll also have his new name, my new name, from my God and my new name. We'll have all these benefits as overcomers. Chapter 3, and we read from verses 21 to 22. 3:21. "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. With spiritual ears, listening to the Spirit of God, teaching us the truths of Christ, and granting us faith in Christ. Being born of the Spirit and granting us faith in Christ, what will we do? We will overcome just as Christ overcame. Did Christ defect? Did he say, enough of this? I'm not going to persevere. I'm not going to endure all this. Did Christ do that? No. He did the will of the Father until the very end. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. John 8:29. He overcame. He endured. And if we endure just as he did, we will sit with him on his throne. Just as he, the Son, is sitting with the Father on the Father's throne. We will have that authority. We will have that power. We will have that rulership. Only if we overcome. So we have answered the question, is it necessary to be overcomers? Yes. It is necessary to be overcomers. Otherwise, we don't receive all of those blessings. What about overcoming the world? We said in the introduction that the world is a simplified way of referring to all of the hostilities, all of the sources of hostility that might be working against us, including the devil. We must overcome. He told us in chapter 2. He told us this in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, related to the world, to oppose the world, to overcome the world. 2:15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. and the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. We're exhorted not to love the world. If we do, it's proof the love of the Father is not in us. And everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, there's the flesh, our enemy. The lust of the eyes are our enemies. The boastful pride of life, the pride of man within the heart, that's our enemy. These are not from the Father, but they're from the world. Who then is not going to pass away? The world is going to pass away, and everything in the world is going to pass away, but we who do the will of God remain forever, live forever, abide forever. There, our enemies are explained. Chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. 1 John 3, 11. He says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you." In the immediate context, the world that Abel knew that hated him was his one brother, Cain. Cain hated him, had no love for his brother, had no love to obey the commandments of God. He actually was of the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan. He's mentioned Satan in verse 8. He's called him the devil in verse 8 and in verse 10. 1 John 3, 8 and 3, 10. The devil is the same as the evil one in verse 12. Cain was of the evil one. So this one man in the world of Abel and Satan, who was controlling Cain, they were working against Abel to slay him, to murder him, to get rid of him from the face of the earth. They hated Abel, the world. Also, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. 1 John 5, 19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." We are of God. We know God. We are children of God. We are born of God. We have faith in Christ. But the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The evil one controls the whole world and uses the whole world against us to trip us, to cause instability, to cause doubt in faith, to alarm us, to destroy us. They are working against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Though we walk, though we live in the flesh, meaning we have bodies, we have day-to-day life, we eat and drink, we see, we hear, we talk, we walk, right? In daily life, our warfare is not really one physical man against another physical man. That's not really what it is. there's something behind the physicality of our world, and that is the spirituality of our world. That's why he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We have weapons of warfare, not of the flesh. To conquer our enemies, we don't use rocks, we don't use swords, we don't use shields, we don't use cannons, right? We don't use knives, machetes, we don't use things like that in spiritual warfare. But the divinely powerful one that is for the destruction of fortresses. And what are we destroying? Verse 5. We're destroying speculations. Anything that deviates from Scripture, anything that contradicts Scripture, anything that is not the heavenly wisdom of God in Scripture is a speculation. And it's our duty as a good soldier of Christ Jesus to destroy all speculations. Also, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are about destroying every lofty thing. That's his way of rephrasing human wisdom, human philosophy, human religion. Anything that originates from man is a lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And it is our business, in our duty as soldiers of Christ, good soldiers of Christ Jesus, to destroy every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. If somebody says something that's false about God, what are we to do? We are to use the sword of the Spirit to destroy it. That's our duty. And cause all thoughts, every thought, to be captive to the obedience of Christ. Captive to the obedience of Christ. That's our duty as soldiers. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 also teaches us about overcoming the world. Ephesians chapter 6, 10. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 17. 10 to 17. The language of warfare. 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This exhortation to be strong, to have the full armor of God, to stand firm, he illustrates it by saying that what we need is, we need the truth, we need righteousness, we need the gospel of peace, we need the shield of faith, we also need the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. This is what we need to equip us. We must believe in these and use these as we battle our enemies. Our enemies are controlled by Satan and his demons. He's meaning Satan and his demons in verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12, when he's speaking of the devil, and then in the plural, rulers, powers, world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In the unseen world, the world is actually controlled by Satan and his demons. They are our enemies. We must overcome them. How do we overcome? Except by the full armor of God, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's how we become overcomers. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Also, instead of elaborating like the Apostle Paul did, he simplifies this and says, victory is to be equated with what? Faith. If we have faith. Now, he doesn't mean faith vaguely, faith in any ambiguous, cloudy, muddy way. He doesn't mean that kind of faith. He's talking about stable faith, intelligent, knowledgeable faith in Jesus Christ. He says that in verse 5. Believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't mean, as long as people are religious, they have faith in something or someone, whether one God, three gods, 333 million gods, it doesn't matter. They have faith. They believe in religion. That's all that's necessary. He does not mean that at all in verse 4. He could not be meaning that because of verse 5, because he says, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He's been explaining this throughout his letter. He said this in 4:14 and 15. 4:14 and 15. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. This kind of specified faith is necessary. Particular faith in the object of our faith, in Jesus Christ, it is necessary. That's why the true Jesus Christ must be preached, and what it means to have true faith in him must be explained. For the hearers to have true faith in Christ, to overcome the world. It is necessary. It is particular, specific, special, in that it has Christ as the object of faith. Now, let's expand on faith and Christ as the object of faith. First, what is faith? People define it in many ways, in different ways. But what is faith? What does the Bible say faith actually is? Let's see this in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews will explain what true faith is. Chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We describe first what true faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. We'll read 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. Faith, he puts, as we might say, he puts it as a mathematical equation. Sometimes in math, they use words to describe the numerals, the equal sign, and one side equals the other side. Well, here he does it in that kind of a way. He says, faith is, what is faith? Faith equals what? Faith equals assurance. And also faith equals conviction. Assurance and conviction. That's what faith is. If there is no assurance, then there's no faith. If there's no conviction, then there is no faith. We would be like James 1:8, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is always wobbly. He's always going back and forth. He's wishy-washy. He doesn't know, is this true or is it not true? Is this what I should believe or is not what I should believe? Can I trust God or not? Is there eternal life or is there not? What's going to happen when I die? Can I know for sure or not? Why did Jesus come into the world? Did he die on the cross for my sins or not? Did he rise from the dead or not? Did he perform miracles or not? Is the Bible the word of God or not? This kind of wishy-washy, back and forth, instability, being tossed here and there by waves and winds of doctrine, that's instability. But here, he says, it's assurance and conviction. Moreover, verse 1 says, it's in things hoped for, things not seen. Things hoped for, not seen. People say, I need to see it, then I'll believe it. I need to see God appear to me, then I'll believe he exists. I need to see heaven, then I'll know it exists. I need to see hell, and then I'll know it exists. No. Here, it's hoped for, not seen things. Hope isn't hope if you see it. Is hope hope if you see it? No. Romans 8 says this. Romans 8:24-25. Keep your place in Hebrews. We're not finished. But Romans 8:24-25. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Hope is not in things seen, but those which are unseen, as in our passage. So then, this faith and hope go together. We put faith in what we hope for, in things we don't see. This is the way everyone throughout history has lived. Everyone throughout history who has lived and believed in true faith, in the true Christ. That's what Hebrews 11 says, 11 verse 2. For by it the men of old gained approval. And these men of old throughout history are listed throughout this chapter. Many of them are listed and explained how they had true faith in hope for unseen things. Further, 11 verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please God without faith, without true faith in Christ. We will come to in Christ in a moment. But without true faith in Christ, it's impossible to please him. Why? Because we must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Unseen, invisible. Verse 7, an example of this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was told 120 years in advance of the global flood that it would indeed come. For 120 years he prepared himself for that cataclysmic event. It had not happened yet. Nobody had seen that to that point in history. Nobody had experienced it. Not even Noah. Not even have we. But it says here about things not yet seen. Because Noah had true faith. As it says, righteousness which is according to faith. He had true faith of invisible things. Moses did too. Hebrews 11:27 True Faith 11:27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses had faith. He endured. He overcame as seeing him who is unseen. He believed in what he did not see, in whom he had not seen. Also, 11:26, Moses specifically believed in the death of Christ. It says in 11:26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward, seeing him who is unseen, the spiritual benefits of whom? Of Christ. The reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses put his faith in Christ. So then also we are told to put our faith in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 says, 1 John 5:5, and who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It is necessary to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or Jesus is the Savior of the world, or to say Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Mediator, the Redeemer. It is necessary to believe that he is that. He is that both in his person and in his works. He is that both in his identity and in his ministry. John means this, he implies this when he's saying Jesus is the Son of God. He does not mean pretentious faith. He does not mean a pretentious profession. He doesn't mean somebody is lying and deceiving. He's able to say the right words, but he doesn't really believe in what he's saying. He doesn't mean that. He's talking about genuine, sincere faith that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Father. He is not the Father. He is not the Holy Spirit. Jesus is eternal. He lived before the foundation of the world. He had glory with the Father before the world was. John 17, verse 5. The glory that I had with you before the world was. John 17, 5. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and nothing has come into being that has come into being apart from him. He is the creator. He is divine. He possesses deity that existed, and he lived before the world was created. John 1:1-3. John 1:1-3. This is the Son of God that he is preaching. He's also preaching that this Son of God was tangible. He had human flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. First John chapter 4 tells us this in verses 1 to 3. 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. There are so-called Christians who say Jesus Christ did not have a body of flesh and bone. He did not come in the flesh. That is, God, the second person, the Son, did not take upon human flesh and come into the world. He was not the Son who took upon human flesh in the world. They deny that connection, But if we deny that connection, John tells us that we are among the false prophets and we are among the antichrists. He did have a body of flesh. The Son took upon human flesh to die for our sins. And that brings us to the next point. Why did he come into the world? Who is this Jesus, the Son of God, who came into the world? He came to take away our sins, to die for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John 4, 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. 1 John 2, 2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. 1 John 3, 5, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John 3, 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to take away our sins. The devil wants us to sin. When we sin, we are doing the works of the devil. He came to take away our sins. He died to remove sin from us. That's his purpose. And that brings us to the next point, the fourth point. When we say Jesus is the Son of God, when we confess Jesus is the Christ, when we say, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, what else are we confessing if it is a true confession of faith? That we live as he lived. That we walk as he walked. It says this in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 3 to 10. 1 John 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Can we claim Christ and practice lawlessness? Can we claim Christ and practice sin? Can we claim Christ and not practice righteousness? Can we claim Christ and not love our brother? Can we claim Christ and live the way the devil wants us to live? Can we claim Christ and not seek to purify ourselves? No, it cannot be. If we claim Christ, we claim to believe that Jesus is our Savior, the Christ, the Son of God, then we must be getting rid of sin in life. Get rid of sin, not practice sin. This is what it means to be born of God and overcome the world. Let us have this true faith in Christ to overcome the world. The benefits far outweigh, because they are eternal. They are exceedingly superior to not overcoming the world, not having faith in Christ. So let us have this enduring faith and be overcomers by faith. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.